In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, as we have been looking at the journey of the children of Israel, and that they have left slavery, and that they have, God has delivered them from it, out of Egypt, that ancient land. They had been there over 400 years in slavery. When God delivered them, where did He bring them? He brought them to Himself. God does not aimlessly lead. He's bringing them to Himself. And as God brings them to Himself, as the people of God, He did not claim the Amorites or the Hittites or the Perizzites or the whatever going on and on with all the tribes of Canaan and around the world. He said, hey, you are my people. You are distinct among all nations. And so there is a conduct that is to be representative among God's people. There is a conduct, and the first one is primarily to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, even as Jesus said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so in coming in this and knowing that God loves them, there are certain tests that God gives us all, doesn't He? He tests us. He's trying to strengthen, shouldn't say trying, but He is strengthening our faith. God is strengthening faith, and faith must be strengthened in a fierce fire of tribulations, of trials, and different things. That as people who have walked as the people of God that are now in the new covenant, that we by faith believe in Christ and that He died, that He gave His life for us, that His blood has washed our sins away. We are free, 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 just like from Israel, from Egypt. We are free from the slavery of sin and driving us and condemning us and everything that the law does. And it condemns us because of who we are in our hearts, sinners. But as the people of God, now they're coming to God just like Israel, there are things that God does for testing our faith. And these are some of the things, and you may look at this and you may think, okay, how does this make sense when God says every 7 days, on the seventh day, you're to take a complete rest, Israel, a complete rest, no work, no nothing, not even the animals, even the sojourner, whoever it may be, everybody's at rest. No other land was doing this. This was unique. They never got rest in Egypt. It was always slavery. It was always a beating of the back. Boy, isn't that like sin? Just constantly beating you. And the law comes and brings guilt. And says, look who you are. And it becomes a slave master, always beating you down. I'm never good enough. I'm never good enough. Oh, but the soul that rejoices and says, oh, that is true. I will never be good enough. That's why I need a Savior. That's why I have a Savior who's delivered me from Egypt, delivered me from my sin, delivered me from these things. And He will provide. He will provide my daily food. He will provide my eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. God will provide. If He is provided in Christ, then what can He not provide? And so as they are here, receiving these things, these commandments. First of all, He talks in verse 10 and 11. He says that there is rest for the land. Rest for the land. For 6 years, He's telling the people of God. Now realize, they're not in Canaan yet. This is going to be future. Okay? But when they do get there, they are to practice these things. That in these, and it wouldn't be for another 40 years because of their sin of rebellion. And they're wandering in the desert for 40 years because they refuse to believe God to go and conquer Canaan, in which the land God had given them. They were to move up and go and conquer that land. God said, this is your land that I am giving you. But they refused to go out of fear because of giants, and they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. When they finally, through Joshua, did reach that land, and that whole generation that had rebelled against God and did not believe Him in unbelief, They stayed there, as it were, in unrest. But once they entered in, here's one thing that they were to observe. Rest for the land. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let the land rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. What they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard also. One of the things that science has proven, and again, we're living more in modern technology than here, but one of the things that science has proven over and over again is the fact that sometimes there are certain years that you just need to let the land rest because it absorbs water better. The nutrients begin to gather more and they begin to replenish. So even science has proved by doing this and allowing the land to rest for a year or during those times. But here we see that it is to rest on that seventh year. Now, what is God doing here? Why would God make such a menial type of thing that, according to our minds? What does it mean? First of all, it means that we are stewards. In the beginning of creation, God created Adam and Eve. And here's what he told Adam and Eve to do in Genesis 1:28. It's the creation commission. And God, with Adam and Eve, and even with Adam when he was alone, but even with Adam and Eve when she was later created out of Adam, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Go have children. And fill the earth and subdue the earth. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves." So God invites mankind to come and to subdue and to garden the earth and to subdue it. But because of sin, when Adam and Eve had sinned, it became much harder. Blood, sweat, and tears and toil and all of these things are harder to do. But when Adam and Eve first started out and were doing it, it was a joy. Work was a joy. Work was even existing before Adam and Eve. It was a joy to do. And God had given work for mankind to do, and God blessed mankind. Now, God created all of it. Who did the garden belong to? God. It was Adam and Eve that were there simply as stewards of the garden. And God, when he created Adam as a man, not as a baby. Can you imagine being a man and you're just coming out of like a surgery of anesthesia and you wake up and there it is, and God is instructing him how probably to take care of all of these things. But we must remember, and in here, this is what God is telling them. Remember that you are stewards and that I have the right over the land. I have the right over your life. I have the right over all my creation. Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." It belongs to the Lord, including every human being, including every tomato, including every dog, including every animal, beast of the field, horses, whatever it may be, the grass, not just on the earth. Ah, but the beauty of the Milky Way, the beauty of our solar system, the beauty of all of the other stars and planets and that we've never seen, perhaps and never will see. God created it all, and it all belongs to him. We must start there. I love what it says in Colossians 1:16. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It says the firstborn of all creation. And it doesn't mean that Jesus was born sometime in eternity past. Certainly he was born in human flesh as we celebrate this Christmas. But he existed long before that. But what it means is that he has preeminence over all creation and all humanity and all things. And Jesus Christ, the Father, has given him preeminence. For it says in here in Colossians 1:16, "For in him all things were created," meaning Jesus Christ, "things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him. So that when we think that we are somehow independent of God, somehow that what I get is mine and it's mine only. Now here's the balance of that. Yes, it is yours. You earned it. You earned it. Absolutely. You went out, you bought a paycheck, and your food is your food, your clothes is your clothes, all of these particular things. But we must remember is that it has been a gift from God. What have I that I did not receive? What have I that I did not receive? God has given me all things, and he has blessed me with those things. And do I not also look outward and say, as God has blessed me, let me bless you? And that doesn't necessarily mean money. It could be, but it could be food. It could be just giving of your time, whatever it may be. And God has given me and blessed me so much in Christ. What can I give back? Because God owns all things. When I see my house, perhaps you say, God owns my house, but he's gifted it to me. God gifted me a car, or God has gifted me children, or God has gifted me these different things. I want to be a good steward in which what God has blessed me with. Let me be a steward of God's grace and of God's resources that he's given me. So we see that there is rest for the land based on stewardship, that God is the creator of all things. We don't necessarily create, but we build and we make. But God has taken and created things out of nothing. I don't know anybody. In fact, there is nobody that can create something out of nothing. But God has done this, and he's given us all the resources to be able to do that. Everything really comes from the dirt in a lot of ways, if you think about it. Whether it's your coffee cup, or whether it's the computer components that are inside your computer and the metal that surrounds it. And you look around your kitchen and your living room, you even look around here, trees and soil and rocks and metals and all these things were provided to get this. Because God has created. Therefore, we are stewards of that creation. But it also says in this, it is reminding us that in the seventh year, you're not to touch the field that you farmed. Don't touch it. Don't try to pull weeds. Don't try to let it go fallow. Just let it alone. Why is he doing this? Would there be fear to say that, but if we don't do that, we don't eat? It's not like going to the grocery store for us. You don't plant, you don't eat. What are we to do? Why would God say this? Because God is going to show them, I will provide. Remember whose land it is. Remember who it is that actually grows the tomato. You plant, and someone else comes along and waters that plant. But what? God gives the increase. The only reason that the trees grow, and the only reason that babies grow, and the only reason that anything has life and grows and replenishes and does all these things is because God has provided. And so he reminds Israel, remember that I am your provider. It's called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Whether it's in trials, whether it's in turmoil, or whether it's in a fallow land that has not been harvested, that has not been grown, that has not been tended, but for 6 years they would tend this and they would work hard on the land, and in the seventh year they're to leave it alone. Israel disobeyed at one point in time. They had been in the land, in 2 Chronicles, they had been in the land for 800 years at this time. This is sometime future from Exodus 23. And after they had been in the land for 800 years, 490 of those years, this is in Canaan when they're finally in Israel, in Canaan, they decided to worship other gods. In fact, they said, well, we'll still worship Jehovah, but we will add other gods in the midst of it. We will see in that last verse how this was strictly forbidden and God dealt with them. But with this idol worship came this. They disobeyed God by not letting the land go fallow every seventh year. And they did this for 490 years. And so they've got to a point in saying, we don't need God. I provide for myself. I am my own man. I am my own woman. I have other gods. And I have myself. I can do this in the strength. I want the money. I want the food. I want all these things. And they no longer at all became dependent upon God. And so God says, because in 2 Chronicles 36 and verses 20 through 21, God said that because you have did this, you are going to be taken away into Babylon. And I will calculate the years that you did not depend on me and allow the land to go fallow that seventh year. And I will calculate how long you did this. So how long they did this was 70 years worth of not letting the land go fallow on the seventh year out of 490. And so they were taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years until Persia took over and finally released that they could come back into the land. And God said this, you won't let the land rest. You won't believe that I'll provide. You won't believe these things. Then I will do it for you. And finally, the land will get its rest. Because you have disobeyed me. And you have sought after other gods. And you have totally depended upon yourselves. And by not doing this, you're saying, I am solely dependent on myself. I need no God. So God brought them. Why? Why would he do this? 70 years. I mean, for not letting the land go fallow every seventh year and just leaving it alone and letting other people pick it and whatever God brings. And there was, get this, God even provided food, even though it was not worked in the field. God said, I can do this with you or without you, but I don't need you necessarily. I can do it on my own, but I want you dependent upon me for your daily bread. And I want you to recognize who provides your daily bread. It is me. But why? Faith and obedience. The seventh year Sabbath for the land was to show that all the earth belongs to the Lord. This land is his. You remember the song, this land is my land. This your land is your land from the New York Islands. And it goes on and on and on. But the reality is, this land is his land. This land is his land. Whether it's from Russia to China, whatever it may be, and the pride of man stands up. Just remember, when you see a picture of that earth right there, remember who it belongs to and who created it. And come to find out, it was Jesus Christ himself. Obedience. You know, there are times that trusting the Lord may not make sense to you, to your flesh. And to follow in obedience to God is an act of full submission to his commands. And knowing that he loves us as his people, and to remember that all I have was given by his hand. Now, we do not live under this Mosaic covenant, and we do not allow our lands, and it's good and healthy, perhaps, but it's not a command that we have to let the land rest on the seventh year. We don't live under that Mosaic covenant. But the principle is this. It is God who provides. It is God who has given us the ability with strength of our hands and minds and body to go. We were meant to work, and we were meant to do this. But in that seventh year, this is a reminder to us that it is God that gives fruit whether we're there or not. It is a privilege to be a steward, not a right. And so there we see also that for that same year, that seventh year, anybody could come on your land and eat. This is not a picture of socialism, by the way, but this is a picture of the understanding that remember that God has first rights. He has first rights over me. He has first rights in this particular sense over the land. And that even the owner of that land, and God did give him that land to own. But the owner must remember God has first rights. And at the poor, this is loving your neighbor, and at the poor could come and it could eat off that land that was fallow, whatever God had provided. And not only the poor, but even the beast of the field, and they weren't going in there and shooing them away and taking pitchforks and trying to get them out. No, even the beast could come there and he could partake in what God has provided. And apparently God provided plenty. It had to ask the question, if God can do this, God can provide, why would I not obey him and trust in him? That year, that 7 year, was called the Shemitah. It was known as the reminder that the land was the Lord's alone. Though the land was fallow, he would provide for all, regardless of class, race, or whatever you want to call it. It is all the poor, all the wealthy, and all the beasts, regardless of status, all are welcome to come and partake of his bounty that he has provided, not with human hands, but solely on his provision. What a picture of the gospel when coming to Christ. Anyone may come to Christ. It is the free offer of the gospel. And when we put it out there, and we show that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and that Jesus Christ is the true bread, that not for physical consumption, but the spiritual satisfaction and fullness of my life, and that whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you also may come and you may partake of the Christ that God has provided, that your sins may be forgiven, that you may be taken out of the slavery of your own sin and your own mindset and set free and to be filled with Christ and salvation. Secondly, the refreshment from labor. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you need to rest. Again, this is the Mosaic law, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. These are the people of the Sabbath. As I said before, remember, they're coming out of harsh slavery. There was no day off. You don't get a day off. You always lived in fear. You had scars. Most of these people would have scars of the whips and the chains that they were bound by. They were still suffering from this mentality. What do you mean? There's always work to do. And in fact, I can't catch up with my work. Work, 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 work. If we don't work, we don't eat, is what Paul said. But on this seventh day, they were to stop all work. That includes not just the masters, but the servants and the servant woman and the alien, that they may be refreshed. And God even showed when he first introduced earlier in the Sabbath that he provided even the manna the day before that they could collect and make cakes out of, so that they did not work that on the Sabbath day. God provided even before that. And here we see that this is grace. He uses two words: rest and refreshment. I'm not a strict Sabbatarian in the New Testament. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, don't let anybody pass judgment on you for the questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or a new moon. These were the Jewish holidays that even in Exodus are set up here under the Mosaic covenant, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Everything that you see in Exodus, it's pointing somewhere. It's pointing to a person. It's pointing to a person. Whether it's the tabernacle that is being built, it's pointing to Christ. Whether it's the feast that we will see next week, it's pointing to Christ. Whether it's the Sabbath, it's pointing to Christ. All has been fulfilled in Christ. These all things are shadows. They are symbols. They are signs pointing to something greater to be fulfilled. And it is all Jesus Christ. So even though I'm not a strict Sabbatarian, we do take Sundays off, and it is good. We are commanded to meet as the body of Christ. We're commanded to meet together, and that is a venue of obedience or disobedience. But as far as Paul says, people were arguing about what day, if it's not Saturday now, because I grew up in the Jewish land with Jewish customs under the Mosaic law, it had to be Friday evening till Saturday evening. And then all of a sudden it changes because in the early church, they started meeting on the day the Lord rose, which was the first day, and that is Sunday. But they started meeting, and even the early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr and those, and you could see other records in the early church, they all started meeting on Sunday. But the Sabbath didn't necessarily switch. We don't call it the Sabbath day. We call it the Lord's day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But there are things that we can do, and here's the thing. Sometimes our minds never rest. Sometimes our souls are never just at rest. They're only at rest when everything out here is fine. But when things aren't out here are fine, we find that we even try to take a nap, or that we're even trying to read a book, or that we even go to sleep at night, we do it in anxiety. All of life is anxious. And if you spend your time on the news and you spend your time on social media and all the arguments, and isn't everything an argument? That's why I like to look up. I have a German Shepherd pet, and I sometimes look up very cute German Shepherd videos, you know, because it's refreshing. They like to talk back at you, all these kind of things. But the rest of it is so, it's just filled with anxiety, and our world is just, every corner of the earth is filled more and more with anxiousness. It's dominating our souls. There's no rest. Why is it that people wake up every morning? Evilness resides in the heart, and they wake up in the morning just almost gleeful how they're going to get it over on somebody else and destroy somebody else. And we got them, and we destroyed them, and we did this. There's no rest. I would say, come away from that. The rest does not belong to us. What does the scripture say? He says, enter into my rest, not your rest. Your rest looks different. But come and come into his rest. And so this day in which Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath, Hebrews, because there was an argument of Jewish Christians now coming into a different place, they were tempted to go back to the temple and to do the sacrifices again. And he says, no, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. What good is the blood of bulls and goats and all the animals? Jesus is the fulfillment of that sacrifice. Don't go back to the temple with those priests. You are a priest, and we have a great high priest, our mediator, Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the temple and follow those same rules and bring it back into the church because someone coming to church, they were doing Sabbath on Friday evening to Saturday evening, but then they would go to church on Sunday, and they were trying to bring back those rules in there. And Paul says, stop the arguments. I know how I've even heard arguments on what day we should worship and whether what kind of rules that we should have on those worship. And Paul says, stop the arguments. What festivals, and if you're a vegetarian or if you're a meat eater, whatever, what's your argument? What is it that you're arguing over? Because I will tell you that the rest doesn't belong there. It belongs in Christ alone. And so he comes in Hebrews, and in fact, he says, the picture is this, your conviction. In fact, Paul says in Romans, don't stop judging one another, saying, I think you're in sin, and I think you're okay, whether you do it on this day or not. Paul says, stop judging one another. All things are fulfilled in Christ. But then the writer of Hebrews comes along. We're not sure who the writer of Hebrews is. Most likely Paul, but we're not sure. But in Hebrews 3, it gives a very clear picture of the children of Israel and their own rebellion. They did not enter God's rest. When we are in rebellion against God, I will tell you this right now, you are not at rest. Your soul is filled with many different things other than rest. But Hebrews likens it to the children of Israel of old when they rebelled against God. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Because he said, go into the land. They said, two of them said yes, and 10 of them said absolutely not. And they went with the majority vote, which was their first mistake, instead of God. And they went in, and they refused to go in. When they refused, they had to dwell in a circle in the desert for 40 more years. Why? Because they didn't believe God. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They died there, that whole generation. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who were disobedient to God. God said, go, and 10 said no. So we see that they were unable to enter. But why were they not able to enter? Why did they disobey? Here's the key thing. Unbelief. Your faith and trust in God is key to the peace that resides in your mind and your heart. That is the key. Do I trust him? He tells me to go forward as a child of his in obedience. But do I trust him? I know in my own life, and I'm sure in your own life, where unbelief has led me. And it's not good. It has led to so much sin. It has led to so much turmoil and anxiety and things that just because I just didn't believe God. I didn't believe him. And therefore, I did not enter his rest. And therefore, there was a rest that God says that belongs to him. And Jesus said, come unto me. Are you weary? Are you laden down with burdens and anxiety? Come unto me. My yoke is easy. Bring your burdens to me. Cast them before me. Just get rid of everything and come to me. Because the only alternative is unbelief, and unbelief in God, not walking by faith, understand this, is rebellion and sin. I know how many in the church, how many of us need to often repent, Lord, I did not believe you, that you were my provider, that you were the God of my life, that you are leading me through the valley of the shadow of death, that your rod and your staff, they are with me. That Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me, even though I act like sometimes that he has, but he hasn't. It's a promise. No one is able to pluck me out, not even Satan, from the Father's hand. I am secure. Do I believe him? That he is guiding me all the way to the new heavens and to the new earth at the end of the story. Unbelief is where they were, and therefore they could not enter into his rest. And then he says in Hebrews 4, 9 to 11, so then there remains a Sabbath, meaning a Sabbath rest, a rest that is specifically for the soul, for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, and he's talking about Jesus Christ and coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then if you enter this rest, God's rest has also rested from his works as he did from his. And we see that in Genesis that God rested on the seventh day from all that he had made. He wasn't tired. That's not why he rested. But he looked at his, admired his creation, and he rested. He ceased from the work because that seventh day was a day of completion. It is done. And oh, how I'm reminded even in this, when Jesus died on the cross, and he was dying for my sin and for the sins of the church. And for those that have believed in him, there he was dying upon the cross, taking our place, receiving no rest. No rest. Why? Because the penalty of sin weighed upon him. But then he said something key before he died. He said three words of completion. It is finished. He's done it all. And Hebrews says, when you try to bring your works before God and saying, but I am a good person. But Lord, I'm doing this for you. But Lord, aren't you pleased because I can do this and I can do this and I can do this. Somehow that you think that you can do a better job than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, God absolutely rejects. He says, come to the one who says it is finished. There is no works to bring to God that you can be acceptable. That's done. The only way to come to God is to come and rest and rest. Get this. Our true Sabbath rest is Jesus Christ, and rest in Him and saying, He has completed it all. My life, I no longer attempt to somehow want to please God by my good deeds and make myself more acceptable to Him. Oh, that is a dreary work, and that is a hard work. And your conscience will bear witness to this. You'll never get there. Your conscience will beat you into the ground with the law. You'll never be good enough. It's not going to happen. There is no rest there. When you come to Christ, you say, I don't bring my good works. I don't bring my family issues. I don't bring my race or my creed or my nation or something else. There's nothing. I just come by faith. And my faith has a resting place. My faith has a resting place. And that resting place is Jesus. Because He finished the work. Mine is but to believe on Him and find my Sabbath rest in Him alone. When you are thinking of these daily, when you're at work, when you're in your home or when you're in your church or you're just out and about mowing the yard or whatever and you think on these things, let me say this. When it comes to the Sabbath rest, here's what I want you to do. Take in three deep breaths and just chill. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Oh, the grace of God upon this sinner who deserved nothing but His wrath, His righteous judgment. But yet He has given me a rest, not of my own, but His by faith in Christ. You are going to die. In a couple of years, some of you will not be here. But for some, it may be a scary thing because you have not found your rest in the eternal one of Jesus Christ, that He died for you and you have not yet believed, but you are like the children of Israel walking in unbelief. I say to you, repent. That repentance says, let me turn from my unbelief into believing the Son of God who will give rest for my soul, for His yoke is easy. I no longer need to carry the burden of my own sin. I no longer need to carry the burden of my own guilt. I can come to a resting place at the foot of the cross. And there I can be relieved, as even in that book, when the burdens just slip off my back because I found Christ and I am at rest in Him and in Him alone. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God in Christ. If you have entered by Christ, you have entered into God's rest. And you have not brought your works, you have not brought anything, but you have brought and said, I am a sinner. But I look to the cross, my place of rest, and realize that Jesus has cleansed me. And now I come to Him joyfully because He has forgiven and has justified me in all things. Number three, remember who's Lord. As He provides for you physically, even when He says, don't touch the land, to Israel, I'll make it grow. You think you're the one that, no, I have to do everything. And God says, well, here's the thing. It's a law. Why? Because I own the place. It's my place. It's not yours. I made you a steward. And I will assign to you what you get to have and what you get to have. And don't take away from each other, because there's still that commandment, thou shalt not steal. Pretty much assumes that God has given you a portion and he's given me a portion, he's given the other person a portion. Be satisfied with what God has given you. But remember who you got it from. Remember that we are stewards and that he graciously gives. Remember who your Sabbath rest is in. Remember to rest your soul in Jesus Christ. Come into God's rest. And to remember that you do not want to walk in that unbelief, but you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, remember who is Lord. How does he say this? Verse 13. Pay attention, he says, to all that I have said to you, Israel. He's talking to the people of God. And he's telling Moses to go down and tell them. And he says, tell them this. And he says this numerous times. We don't have the time to go through all that. But he says, pay attention. Pay attention to all that I have said to you. It's as if he's clapping his hands, saying, folks, look, 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 look at me. I'm talking. Why? Because he's speaking the very words, and we call it the Word of God. And it is sufficient for all of your life. And then when God speaks through the Bible, God doesn't speak audibly. And if you have had an audible way of hearing God at some point in time, there's really no way to prove that. But genuinely, I would say this, come back to the Word of God. This is God's Word. God is speaking through this Word. And when God speaks, God says, pay attention to all that I have said. I love what one guy said. If you want to hear what God said, read your Bible. If you want to hear God audibly what he said, then read it out loud. But this is God's Word. Why? Because the Word of God says it's complete. It's complete. We have everything for life and godliness right here. This is God's gift to you, and it is God's gift to me of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even in the book of Exodus. So that he says, remember. We're reminded in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11 again. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Do you hear God speaking through his word? Do you see how Christ is being revealed as our Sabbath rest? That even Jesus Christ is the provider of our necessities in life. Do you hear the Word of God? Do you hear God speaking through his Word and these words here? He says, today, if you hear this voice from the Word of God, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion when Israel turned their back on God on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works. For 40 years they saw my works. They saw all that I did, and yet they still rebelled. Therefore, I was provoked by that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, these people will never enter into my rest. Why? Because they did not believe. Hebrews 3:15 says, as it is today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear what God has said in his word, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Do not harden your heart toward God with your sin. Do not harden your heart toward God with his answer in the person of Jesus Christ and saying, I don't need a Savior. I do not believe that. I could do it on my own. That is rebellion. Or even as a Christian, and we can rebel also. I don't know if I believe God in this because it's just too much. There's a part of my rebellion that old man just kicks up and wants to grab a hold of me. And it is nothing but misery. But when I trust God and I cast my burdens upon him, I am listening to God. When I have seen Christ and God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, speaking of Christ, I heard God. Listen to what I say. This is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but they would have everlasting life. listen to me. And Christ goes on to say in verse 31 of John 3 that if you do not believe that you are condemned already, Jesus is it. And that is why he also says that you will have no other gods before me. In fact, in that verse, he says, and make no mention of the names of other gods. Let it be heard, no mention of the other gods. Don't even let it come across your lips of the other gods. Here's the reality. Children of Israel still had some idols in their knapsacks they'd brought from Egypt. You'll see that later on. They still were like, well, this Yahweh doesn't work out. I have a backup plan. And what was the backup plan? Baal was one god, and Asherah was the other god. Baal was worshipped in Canaan. He was the god of storms and rain. And they believed that in one sense, when it rained, that he would copulate with the mother earth called Asherah. And by the way, be careful with the term mother nature. That is simply the ancient, that is simply a newer version of the god Asherah. She was called the mother of creation. And that all the plants and all the trees and all the fruit and the vegetables that were yielded from the earth, they all came from Asherah. These are the gods. And any other god, Marmaduke, whatever you want to talk about, Marduk, one of them's a dog and one of them's a god. These are the gods that don't even let it come across your lips. I alone am the Lord your God. What did he say in the first commandment coming right out? You will have no other gods beside me. You will not even make a graven image. You will not make anything in a likeness of anything in heaven above. Don't even make a graven image of me, God says. That is on the earth, beneath, water, earth. You shall not bow down. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I am it. You do not get a polytheistic way of living life and using your other gods as backups because you don't think I'm good enough. We do this in our own hearts. When we don't trust God, we turn to other things for answers, and perhaps we manipulate, cajole, lie, whatever it may be, in order for something to happen because we do not trust him. Certainly, in our minds and hearts, there are times that we catch ourselves and we say, oh, what I'm actually saying and doing right now, I'm actually screaming from my body and from my tongue and from my mouth, God is not sufficient in these things. God says, I am the all-sufficient one. I'm the one who keeps you alive. And I'm the one who gives you life and will give you life eternally in Jesus Christ. He even said in Exodus chapter 20, going back in 22 through 23, and the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make yourselves gold, gods of gold. Take all the images, and perhaps we don't struggle so much with images, but we do struggle with money. We do struggle with self-reliance. We do struggle in saying, I can fix it. I can do it. It's all up to me, all these things. And certainly we are to work with our hands for the glory of God. That is not what's in question here. But it is when we begin to push God out of everything instead of saying, God, I am simply your steward. I am totally dependent upon you. I have no strength without you. I have no life without you. I have no eternal life without you through your Son. I have nothing. All that I have has been given from your hands, O Lord. There is a certain beauty of that when we turn from ourselves in this world and the darkness of it, and we bow our knees to the God of heaven. This is how we come to a confession of salvation in Christ alone. Lastly, when we depend on God, it was all pointing toward, Lord, we're not sufficient to keep the law. These Ten Commandments, I disobeyed the first one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. I'm done. It's over. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you disobeyed the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? Ooh. Mm-hmm. I'm sure it could have been this morning even. Maybe even now in your mind, you're crushed. But there comes, and the true soul will say this, if we have deeply sinned against God and we have rebelled against God in this way, and we have not thanked Him and worshiped Him as the Lord Creator of heaven and earth and all these things, then what shall we do? For we are damned. And God says, pay attention to all that I say in my word. Pay attention. Don't look to other gods. Don't look to Buddha. Don't look to astrology. Don't look to any other religion. Look at one person. One person and one person only. Pay attention. Focus on God. Pay attention to Jesus Christ. The Father is pointing to His Son in the Blessed Trinity. Look at Him. When Peter had been, Christ had risen and ascended, and the apostles were going around and they're preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and many people in the temple are coming to Christ, and on one particular occasion, in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter walks by and he's going into the temple. And I remember being in Jerusalem, standing at that temple where he would have, that gate where he would have gone into kind of a ramp up into the temple. But right there below the ramp was this man, and he's crippled. And he's looking for alms. He's looking for donations because he's crippled. He can't walk. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Peter was poor. He was not prosperity gospel, by the way. He was poor, but he was serving Christ, and he was basically leading the churches, the apostles there in Jerusalem. And he says, I don't have any of this. But then what did he say? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Do you notice what he said? Here God says, don't mention any other name. But now the name that God has revealed is Jesus Christ. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he physically did. That it's not that everybody in the world's going to be healed. Even in Jesus' healing, not everybody was healed. But it was the sign to say that Peter was confirmed that indeed he was speaking in the name of Christ. Well, the Sanhedrin, the government, the Jewish government of that day, did not like that. And then they gathered together, and it was Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were in the high priestly family. They all get together. And they had set Peter and some of the apostles in their midst, and they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? What name are you doing this with? They want to catch them. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people of Israel and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They talked amongst themselves and they said, listen, this man did get healed. What are we supposed to do with this? The crowds are rejoicing and praising God. We can't make a move on Peter and the apostles and kill them, which we would like to do. So what have we got to do politically here? And they told him, don't ever go out and preach in that name again. And Peter says, you make that judgment, but we're going to still preach the name of Jesus. That's the name that comes off our lips. Jesus Christ. Not other gods. For there is no other way of salvation other than Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus said, pretty much narrows it down to one person, the second Adam, because the first one failed, but Jesus came in full righteousness, and he came with the full righteousness without sin, and he lived among us, the second person of the Trinity, and when he was incarnate, there we preach the name of Jesus. I love what Paul says here in Romans 10, 9 through 13. And we're talking about, let no other gods come on your name but the name of Jesus Christ. But Paul says this, because if you confess with your mouth, that is, put it on your lips, not other gods, but the name of Christ, put it on your lips, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From what? The wrath of God to come. For with the heart, but it's not just about your mouth. But what is your mouth connected to? It's connected to the inner being of who you are. Not the physical pumping heart, but this heart that says where you believe, the place in which you have faith. For with the heart one believes and is justified, accounted righteous. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. If you're a Jew or if you're a Greek, everybody in the world, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh God in Christ, save my wretched sinful soul. I have blasphemed and rebelled against you. And I thank you, O God, that you sent Christ and that he came and lived a perfect sinless life. And then he went to the cross as my representation. For he who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God. I confess from my heart and with my mouth that Jesus died for me. I am forgiven. I believe on the, I bring not my works. I bring nothing else but Jesus alone. I look to him, the one who shed his blood and absorbed all the wrath. He has given me grace and he has given me mercy in which I must be saved. Father, I confess the Lord Jesus. And I do not come in my own name. I do not come by the name of another God. I come, Father, to you in the name of your Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity. I come to you by his name. And the Father says, welcome. Welcome. This is the revelation of the Word of God. Hear what he says about his Son. And then it concludes with this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And may we let this sink deep into our souls. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. There's that name again. He, Jesus Christ, by the Father bestows upon him the name that is above your name, my name, any of kings and princes and whoever the world is. He is the name that is above every name, this man, Christ Jesus. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is the beauty of a name. The one who provides. In the beauty of the earth, even when it's snowing. And how the trees, some of the trees out there catch the beautiful snow on there. And the beauty of a sunset. And the beauty of everything that goes on. And holding that newborn in your arms for the first time. He created it all. And if he has provided that, he has provided for you sinfulness and all men are sinners. He has provided a rest to come away from your sin, to come away from your guilt. You are lost. Come to Christ, who is the name above every name. For there is no other name under heaven where you can be saved, but by Jesus Christ alone. Let no other gods go on your lips, but only that which is in your heart. Do you believe? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you believe that God provided a Savior for you, that your sins may be washed away, that you may be forgiven by God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He has grace and mercy upon your soul? Then take a breath and relish in the name of Jesus for your salvation and for the rest of your life. For He is carrying you to a new heavens and a new earth. When we go downstairs with people that are there, we will talk about the return of Christ. It may not happen in our lifetime, but it's going to happen. Well, we will rise again, and He will create us a new body without sin, without tears, without anything else. And we will reign without death for all of eternity with Him in the beauty. Why? Because of the name of Jesus Christ. That is why. May we pray. Father, again, may Your Spirit move and illuminate. I pray, Father, that we would come to this understanding that all that we have, physically and even spiritually, we did not obtain for ourselves, but You have provided. May we walk in thankfulness all that You do and say. Father, Jesus said there are many troubles in this world, but we are to focus on Christ and find in Him that He is our rest, our only rest, and that it is not a rest that we can find in this world. It is not a rest that we find in our own heart. It is a rest by focusing on the person of Jesus Christ now seated at Your right hand. Ah, there is my salvation. There is the most important person in all of history and all of eternity. And Father, that we would then again, for those who have never done it, that they would confess the name of Jesus Christ from their heart, from their lives, and that they today would say, I want to be a new creation. I believe Jesus died for me, that He is the only one that can wash me and cleanse me, that the Father sent Him. He is the one that can save me. He is the one that will bring me into eternity to live with Him for all of eternity. And this is true, Jesus said. Write these things down, for all this is true. Father, we also recognize that Jesus rose again, affirming that all that He said and all that You said is true, because Jesus is physically alive, physically in heaven. This resurrection of the Son of God. He ascended to the throne. Now He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to recognize that and bow to that now and for eternity. And then we need to realize, Father, that He's coming. But when He comes, He's bringing two things. He will rescue those who have believed in Him and give them eternal life and a new heavens and a new earth. But those who have walked in unbelief, just like Israel did at one point, He is bringing nothing but judgment upon their souls, because they have no Savior and their sin is still with them and applied to them. Oh, Father, I pray that in this meeting this morning that You would save by the name of Jesus Christ. Save. May we believe. And once we have believed, may we ever rejoice in believing that You are the provider of the earth, of all creation, of rest, and that it's all found in our spiritual lives, even of Jesus Christ. A rest from our weary sin and the burdens that it brings. Thank You for grace. Thank You for mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray this. Amen.